So the first place we're going to go this morning is Psalm 1. You could turn there, but I've got a few things I wanted to open with first. In terms of review and introduction. So we're in the series that we're calling Habits of Grace. It's about building habits in our life which cause us to regularly receive the grace which God is so abundantly pouring out in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us that that encouragement right at the end of 2 Peter is the last verse. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Isn't that cool? That's the last verse of 2 Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, kind of big picture here, we're going to be looking at like three main categories. One is the receiving of God's words, listening to his voice. One is in communion with him in prayer. And then the third one is fellowship with one another. And really, you see this through the scriptures as being those three ways in which God is continuously pouring out grace in his Son, Jesus Christ, to his people. It's found in his word, it's found in prayer, and it's found in fellowship with his people. Okay? Last week, we started looking at the most foundational way in which we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's God's Word. Pete shared four things about the Word to us last week. The Word of God is precious, if you remember. It's there for us to know him and his Son, Jesus Christ. We receive it with his help, right? The Spirit of God enlightens the eyes, opens the eyes, opens the heart. And it's a Word of God that is transformative in our lives. It gets in and it transforms us. We ended last week in Ephesians 3. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to read that prayer in Ephesians 3. Our main goal is to hit Psalm 1 this morning. Again, we're just kind of reviewing and setting the stage here. So that prayer in Ephesians 3 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's to know the love of Christ. It's more than knowing about the love of Christ. We're not learning a bunch of facts about the love of Christ, about the gospel, but we're knowing the love of Christ. That we might know the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the prayer. That's the goal here. And so in light of this, what I want to look at today is we're going to talk about really forming the habit of meditating on God's word. Meditation on his word. So let's go to Psalm 1, where I said we would start here. And we're just going to read through it. And then I want to go back and hit a few points here. Psalm 1. I think it's pretty cool that this is Psalm 1, by the way. Mm-hmm. It's a good way to open the book of Psalms. And it's not by random selection, I'm sure, right? Verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay. And I just want to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for just opening our eyes this morning. Help me, Father, to communicate the things that you've put on my heart as I've gone to your word this week. And I just, I thank you for that help to do that. Thank you for the help for all of us to see and to know you better this morning. And I just thank you for the peace that passes understanding. I thank you for your promise to open our eyes and open our hearts and to guide us and direct us and give us the grace that's so desperately needed. And we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, Psalm 1, blessed is the man. It can be translated happy, mm-hmm. or like, oh, how happy is the one, is the man. Oh, how happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I want to stop here for a minute because sometimes I think we hear the word wicked, sinners, and scoffers, and you're thinking about, like, I don't know, the evil guy in the story that you're reading or the movie you're watching, right? Where it's just this wanton evilness. But really, as we'll see in the context, the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer is the one who is not taking heed to the word, is not meditating on these words, is not delighting in the law of God. Okay? It's quite simple. So it's drawing a contrast here. Happy, oh, how happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But look at this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. The first thing that sticks out to me here is delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And I think about this because sometimes, and as we're talking about meditating in the Word of God and taking time to be in the Scriptures, which takes some discipline in our life to say, I'm going to set aside time to do this. What is meant to be a delight and a joy and a receiving of the grace of God can sometimes become a toil and a work and a checkbox of something we feel we have to do. You see? But the heart of this here is that his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in this. There's great joy. Remember last week, the context of that verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that? The context was that the people had stood there and listened to the word of God proclaimed, and the word of God was then made known to them so they could understand it. And there was initially great sorrow because they had realized how far short they had fallen, right? But then they were encouraged. They were saying, no, this is a joyous day. You've heard the word of God. It's impacted your life. You've heard it. Your heart has changed and repented. This is a joyous thing. This is something to delight in. You see? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that cool? What a context, right? But his delight, so this contrast of the blessed man, the happy one, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And look at this. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And then it goes on. We'll talk about meditation here a little bit in a minute. Verse 3, it says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And you stop and you know, I don't want to take analogies too far, but you just stop and think, a tree, it's planted by the rivers of water. How much work is it doing to make water? Or even to obtain it? Right? Where is its roots planted? In the ground where the water is passing through. Do you see what a beautiful picture of God's grace and what his word is to us, right? He's given his word to us concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It's great grace to us. It flows out of these pages into our ears, into our eyes, out of our mouths to one another in song, in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, right? This word of God that's a grace to us that flows out like water. Dig your roots in, receive it. Does it make sense? You're not working for something, you're receiving something he's given you. And so this one who's happy, who's not walking in the counsel of the world, but instead got his roots planted in the word of God and allowing that grace just to soak right in. You see the picture being drawn for us? This is one who's happy. And then what does it say here? It yields its fruit in its season. It bears fruit when it's the right time to bear fruit. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And again, sometimes I think we stop here and we read the word wicked and we're like, well, I'm not wicked, so this isn't talking about me. But the context here, the idea here is the wicked one is the one who's not listening and receiving God's word. You understand that? And so the wicked, I can fall into that category if my ears are listening to the wicked and the sinner and the scoffer. You understand? The idea is I want to be that one who's receiving of that word of God. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then look at this verse 6. I love this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And you stop and think, okay, why does he know the way of the righteous? Because they're his ways. They're his ways. I think you could almost look at this the other way around. The righteous knows the ways of the Lord. Do you see? That righteous one in this context, the one who's meditating in this word of God day and night, the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that person's ways and thoughts and being starts to look like the ways of the Lord. You see? And so the Lord knows those ways. Simple, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it'll perish. It'll perish. And we know this, right? The word of God endures forever, right? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, right? What is your life, it says in James? It's but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, but the word of God endures forever, right? Pretty awesome. So this is a beautiful psalm. This psalm is encouraging us to be ones who meditate day and night in this wonderful word of God, this law of God. So what is biblical meditation? I came up with a little definition here to help. I think it's helpful. Really what it is it's to slow down and ponder his word in your heart. You're slowing down and you're pondering his word in your heart. And it's for understanding, for application, and for prayerful communion with God. Okay? We're slowing down. I'm pondering his word. I'm pressing it into my heart so that I can understand it, so that I can apply it, so that I can have prayerful communion with my God, which will extend then to his people. Okay? Many words in the Old Testament that are translated meditate, they have this concept of muttering or repeated speaking or musing. Okay, so there's this idea of words and words being repeated and muttered and mused upon. Okay, and there's a few different words. I'm not going to bore you with all the Hebrew and all that stuff. But they all have that general idea. And contextually, as you see them used, this idea of really stopping and dwelling on what's being said for the purpose of getting it in our heart. Right. So we're like that tree planted by the rivers of water. What it is not, it's not what's popularly thought of as meditation. right? The concept of meditation is one that has been taken and used by world religion and philosophy. And there's, it's funny that there's a common theme amongst many of those religions is that we're emptying yourself, and you're emptying yourself in an attempt to get down to the bare bottom of who you are to find the truth within. That's the world's way of meditation, right? It's not what God's talking about. Biblical meditation is really to fill ourselves with truth that's outside self. Outside self. Because here's the thing, guys. We're fallen. We're fallen creatures, right? And so God has given his word. He's given his spirit. And the truth is found there. The truth isn't found in here. The truth is found outside of myself because of Adam's transgression. Do you understand that? Right? And so that's why it says in so many places where God says, look, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you and I'm going to put in a fleshly heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you and my words will dwell there. Right? So that's the difference. We're not meditating and sitting calmly and trying to get rid of everything. The meditation in God's word is to allow his truth, his word, his perspective, his heart to fill my heart, to fill my eyes, to fill my ears. You understand? And in so doing, there's great transformation that takes place. It's just really, really wonderful. And again, is this something like I'm working for it? As if I have to try to bring the word of God down from heaven? Or I have to go down into the depths of the sea to try to bring it up, right? The word is near you, right? Doesn't it say that somewhere, I think? Even in your heart, right? Yeah. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and I just really want you to stop and listen. Ponder it as I speak them. These are a few psalms that are just so beautiful. It says here in Psalm 119, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Right? Understanding, application, communion with God. Another verse here in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that cool? Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Another one. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Isn't that cool? That's another Psalm 119. There's a bunch of them in there. You can have some fun with it. Look up the word meditate or meditation and just read through some of those records in the scriptures. I'll lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Really, really cool. So what I want to do, I want to just have a little fun with this too. I want to go to Romans, okay? Romans chapter 5. And I've picked out a section. And I want to just kind of meditate through this section together. Okay? Because there's something here, and we'll maybe talk about this a little later as we go as well. What we don't want the Word of God to become is a textbook. We don't want it to be a textbook that we're studying from so that we understand and know all the intricacies of doctrine and understand that we know everything, right? What is the goal here? What is our goal? To know him, right? To know him. So doctrine is important in so much as it points to him. If it leads me and helps my heart to see and understand and know him. But it's not the end, right? It's the means to knowing him. This is no good in the hands or the minds of a person who doesn't believe it. It isn't, is it? They're not magic words. They're the words of God, but they work effectually in those who receive them and believe them. Does that make sense? It's really cool. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. And I just picked out this section. And I just want to show you, this is maybe an example. Maybe it's not how you do it. It's an example of how I'll sometimes read the scriptures and meditate on them for in my own heart. Okay, so you get to watch that happen and be part of it with me here. But the thing I also want to show you, too, as we do this and as we spend time in the scriptures, how it can really lead you into prayer and communion with God. And that's a really beautiful. Sometimes when I wake up in the morning to get in the scriptures, maybe I might even be having a hard time focusing on prayer at all, right? So sometimes it's just a, hey, Father, good morning. I'm going to open your word. I ask you to open my eyes. That might be about all I say. I need your help today. I'm already feeling distracted. I got 1,000 things going on. I've got the next 10 minutes here, and I just really want to get my head in your word, you know? So we'll stop and we'll pray that prayer. And then we open the scriptures. We're in Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 6. And look at this. And again, we're going to meditate on this section. Verse 6 and verse 8 is what we're going to read. Let's just read it first. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay. I'm just going to go back. I'm going to read it again. Something to be aware of. The goal here is not to get through numbers of scriptures. And there will be times where we're reading three sections, and we can talk about that in a minute, but I don't want to forget the goal. The goal here is to meditate on this word, right? To bring it into my heart, press it into my heart so I remember and understand it. So verse 6, again, I'm going to read it again. It says, "For while we were still weak..." I was like, wow, we were weak. I was weak. We were weak. "But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's me. That's you. "At the right time, Christ died for me and for you, the ungodly." Hey, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, right? Maybe, perhaps, for a good person, one would dare to die. But then I stop and I think, but God showed his love for us as a church here, me individually, the whole body of Christ. God showed his love in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. And you just kind of sit on that one. Okay, I was weak. At the right time, he died. God showed his love. He demonstrated his love to me, to us, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You see, it's a simple concept, right? Do you understand the words there? We understand the words, right? And then I sit in it and I think, well, what's the application there to my heart? You know, I don't know, maybe there's something in my heart that I'm dealing with in terms of guilt or shame. It's a good opportunity to take this and say, Father, thank you. Thank you that while I was a sinner, you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. Thanks for releasing me from that sin. And Father, I'm sorry I did it. Help me next time not to. You know, maybe I'm struggling to forgive somebody. Maybe that's on my heart, right? And I could say, gosh, Father, when I was ungodly and a sinner, you sent your son to die for me to save me from that. Gosh, if you forgave me, I ought to also forgive one another, right? You see how it can start to lead you into thinking other verses? Boy, you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? That's Romans 8:1, by the way. But why is that? Well, because he sent his son to die for me. You see, and you just sit in it and just ponder it and let that thing press into your heart. And let it drive you to prayer. Father, thank you so much. And I'm genuinely thanking, Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us when we were weak. Thanks for showing your love to us. Thank you that even now when I still fall into sin at times, you are there and you've already paid the price for it. And that I have reconciliation with you. That's a good day. Do you see that? Did I read a whole chapter? Did I get through a whole book today? But just short period of time that it can take to really take that word and really hide it in my heart. Right? Now, I encourage you to take more time than that, right? But the point is that we're seeking to know him. We're seeking to meditate in that word. The goal is to get the concept into our heart. You may not even remember the exact wording, right? But you haven't lost the power of it in your life, walking away from that morning time devotion, because the concept is in your heart. And you know God loves you. And you know you've been redeemed from sin. Do you see it? See it? So that's a way to do it. Just take a simple section. Sometimes it's maybe all you perceive you have time for is that 10 minutes or whatever in the morning. But start somewhere. There's a verse, and I thought about this morning. I'm just going to reference it. You know the verse in Ephesians 5, and it's in reference to how a husband is to love his wife. But it's really a picture of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. That's what it is, right? And he's saying that he talks about the washing of the water of the word. Remember that verse talking about? And I think about that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church. Washing the water of the word. And I think of that in terms of like, I want to soak myself in the water of the word. Just be like a sponge, keep soaking it up, right? And something about, we're talking about habits and things. Habits, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but it's estimated that habits drive unconsciously about 40% of your thoughts and behavior in the day. And you don't even really realize it, right? And so we can start to build little habits in our life that cause us to be that tree rooted and grounded by that river of water, just receiving his word. Does that make sense? How we can choose to do that, right? And so, life is busy and everything else, but I heard some stats, and these helped me, actually. These were inspiring to me. Do you know how long it takes to read the Bible cover to cover? Like if you were just to start right now and start reading. Mm-hmm.
It's a lot less than what you
think. A lot less than what you think. 70 hours. 70 hours. That's how long it would take. So 70 hours times 60, because there's 60 minutes an hour, divided by 365 days in a year, 11.5 minutes per day. And your Bible's read cover to cover. 11.5 minutes per day. So, it's 11.5 minutes. Who here watches more YouTube videos than 11.5 minutes per day? Come on. You understand? How flipping through social media, right? Probably more than 11.5 minutes per day. So easy to do, to have habits in our life like that. And this is not me criticizing. Enjoy YouTube. The point is that it's so easy for a pleasurable thing like that to just spend 15, 20, 30 minutes, maybe more, per day. Easy, right? Somehow, and for some reason, the Word of God has become sometimes this thing that's a difficulty. It's like this work I have to do. It's like I'm going in there, and if I don't understand everything, well, I'm just not qualified to understand it. I haven't put the study in that Jim and Pete have. Or so-and-so has, or do you understand what I'm saying? It can become this hard work. But let's be like that psalmist where our delight is in the law of the Lord. Are you going to understand everything? No, I don't understand everything. Pick a pastor. They don't understand everything. They just don't. This is a lifelong endeavor. In fact, like what Pete mentioned last week, he probably said it last year too, last week, for the ages to come, God is going to show us his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For the ages to come. This is literally an eternal life adventure for you to know God more tomorrow than you knew him today, and more the day after that. Do you understand? Right? And so that's the heart of this when we're opening the book. And there's ways we can do this. You can listen to teachings online. There's some awesome resources there. You can listen to an audio Bible, right? Maybe you're on your way to work. You got up late because you just slept in today. Your alarm clock didn't go off or whatever, or your kids didn't wake you up. You know, on the way to work, pop on that audio Bible. Listen to it. You know, maybe one verse catches your attention. Stop there and meditate on it, right? I just recently started doing a Bible reading plan because I've never done one. I thought I'm going to try it, and I've loved it. It's been a lot of fun because sometimes it's like you wake up and it's like, well, what do I read today? Well, now the plan is telling me what to read, and that's kind of nice. So I don't have to choose what to. I just get to read it, you know. And so that would be my encouragement is and it can happen in any number of ways, but start building these habits into your life where you take the time to receive his grace by way of his word and meditate on that word. Let that word soak in deep. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's really, boy, it will have the impact that God intended it to have. It really is. Go to Romans. You guys know this verse. Romans chapter 12. I'll tell you, when I have had go through, you know, I don't know, dearths of time where maybe I wasn't in the Word like I like to be, prefer to be. And once you, sometimes there's that initial effort that it takes, right, to change your behavior. Get up a little earlier so you can do it. Stay up a little later so you can do it. Whatever it takes. A lot. I highly endorse morning time. There's something about that where you're fresh and you're opening your day. You're opening your day with the Word of God. Really quite important. Anybody ever go like forever without exercising and then you jump back into exercise? Is it like super easy? Yeah, just jump right in. I'm loving this, right? No, generally not, right? There's an initial push. But once you get that habit going where you're up in the mornings and you're exercising, your body's like, hey, this is what I want. And if you don't, you actually feel like you miss it, right? Even though it's this hard thing. It can be that way. It can be that way with the Word of God sometimes. You know, that initial push to get you in. But I'll tell you, the thing about this is that God's grace is at work. We don't ever want to forget that. We're not alone in this endeavor, right? All right, Romans chapter 12. Look at this. I'm going to stop talking and we're going to read a little more. And I'm just going to read this one verse. Verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says here, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What a great verse. I feel like sometimes in my own mind this verse has become like a drudgery at times, but I really want this verse to be refreshed in my own heart, and I want it to be refreshed in yours. Let's take a second and meditate on this verse. First off, look at how similar in many ways it is to Psalm 1. Right? We just read Psalm 1. What did it say? It said not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Right? But blessed is the man who doesn't walk in that, but his meditation, his delights in the Lord, in the word, and his meditation day and night. Right? Here it's saying, don't be conformed to this world. It's kind of the same thing, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I love that word renewal. I looked it up this morning, and another way you can translate it is renovation. And you know me, I'm all about these renovations happening. So you're renovating. The mind is being renovated. Well, when you're renovating, you know, it depends on, I guess, how much you're doing. But we're tearing everything down, rebuilding it, right? It's fresh. All the dirt is gone. All the old stuff is gone, and it's new, fresh coat of paint, new cabinets, the whole bit, right? Renovation. I kind of like that idea. So we're not conformed to the way the world thinks, but we're being transformed by the renewing of the mind. There's a constant input from the world, is there not? A constant input, right? The thing is, the constant input from the world unconsciously develops habits of thinking and doing that are according to the world, because it's this constant input, right? So the scriptures are saying, hey, don't be conformed to that. Instead, be conformed to his word. Does it make sense? You get transformed when our minds begin thinking the truth and the glory of God instead of what the world has to say. So beautiful. And that's where we stop and we say, God, this is too much for me to do on my own. Like, this is overwhelmingly, how do I transform my mind? Well, you don't. You sit under his word and you let him do the work. Does that make sense? And you let a verse like that drive you to prayer. Say, this is amazing, Father. I want to be transformed. Open my eyes. Help me see. Help me get the word I'm reading this morning into my heart. Help me hold it there so it holds me. You see? So beautiful. It becomes that relationship we have with him. Kind of some final thoughts and a couple more verses and we'll wrap up. But we've already kind of alluded to this. I know that myself included, sometimes we're people with good intentions. We desire to do what's right. We can tend to turn these habits into a form of where the pursuit of them, of those habits, or the pursuit of studying the word or being in the word becomes the end instead of the means to the end. Does that make sense? We all do it. You know who else did it? The religious leaders back in Jesus' day did it also, right? And so there's a good example there. I want you to see something here. Go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. You know, in doing this, where the method or the pursuit becomes the end versus the what we're really pursuing, which is him, to know God, to know his son, Jesus Christ, we can actually completely miss the point. Doing all the right things. Doing, I put in quotes, right? You're doing all the right things, but we're missing the point. And we're not really receiving what it is that God has for us to receive. John chapter 5, verse 37 is where I'm going to start. It says here, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." Look at this. "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." What a verse, huh? And that's quite a statement. They knew the written word backward and forward. There's the thing. These guys were known for knowing the written word better than any of us. Do you understand? That's what their life was all about. The details of the law and doing everything absolutely perfect, right? But the Lord's testimony of them is that his voice you have never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. They missed the Christ, the one whom the whole word of God is about, because their life became about doing the book, and they forgot they were supposed to be pursuing God and his word. You see the difference? Boy, so this is just an encouragement. Go to Acts chapter 4. I want you to see this is an excellent contrast. Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John had just healed a man. And they were standing before the religious leaders. And in verse 11, Peter says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What a contrast, huh? In terms of perspective and understanding, right? Now look at this. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Man, stop and think about that. These were men who didn't have the education, didn't have the upbringing, didn't have all the knowledge that these men had. But you know what they did see? These guys had been with Jesus, right? What's the reason that I'm going to the Word? It's to know the Father and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. You understand? Boy, if I don't come away from these pages as one who has been with Him, I'm missing the point. You see? So my encouragement to you is to let the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart, be acceptable in His sight. Encourage us to take that time. Find a way to build habits in your life where you're just receiving His word. Not so you can check the box and say, "Look at me, I did the Christian thing." But so that you know Him, so you can receive regularly from His grace and be one that has been with Him. Okay? So that's it. I'm going to pray. Hey, Father, I just want to thank You for Your word, and I just thank You, God, for just continually opening it. It's a feast before us, and it's just pure, clean water and cleansing and delivering. Father, we are a people that know we need Your help, and we have Your word, and we have Your spirit, and we are so very thankful. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that we've been told by You. We have a hope, and we believe You, and we look forward to that day where we will be together. We praise You in His name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a communion here. In a minute, we'll go get the kids, and then we'll do communion.